Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Last Lord's Day, we considered the subject, how to get happy. We said that one must rejoice in the Lord, that is Philippians 4:4, that one must practice a forbearing spirit, and that one must pray with thanksgiving. This morning we consider the theme, how to stay happy, from Philippians 4, beginning with verse 4 on through verse 20. Last week we saw that there were three principles which, if you practiced them, would never fail to issue in joy for you in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Today we begin to consider six principles on how you and I may maintain a spirit of joy and happiness on a day-by-day basis. Consider with me first this principle: communicate with God and man. That is what verse 4 as well as verse 6 says to me, that we must communicate with God, and that communication with God comes first if we are to experience true happiness. Communication suggests the word communion. Communion indicates, if we break down that word into its components, we find that the word union occurs in the word communion, and come with union with, we display in symbolic form our union with Jesus Christ when we partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And if we are to maintain a true, happy, joyful attitude on a day-by-day basis, it is necessary that we maintain a oneness, a union with God on a regular basis. This is that for which Jesus, our Lord Himself, prayed. If you will look back in your Bibles to John chapter 17, John 17, verse 21, it says this: that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be in us. Jesus prayed for this communion, this union. It is the ultimate goal for Christians. That is union with Christ. The Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This communion is achieved only through obedience. Look back again in John Gospel chapter 15, verse 10. Jesus said this: if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So that if we are to gain oneness with God, it is something that is an ultimate goal of the Christian, but it can only be achieved if we are willing to walk in obedience to His revealed Word. It is something which is initiated by faith. Again, in John's Gospel, look back to the very beginning in chapter 1, verse 12. John says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God." In other words, you and I, by nature, men and women, are not the sons of God, and we are not at one with God. We are not in union with the Creator of the universe. We are rather at enmity. We are rather rebels. We are rather those who are separated from Him. And if we are to begin to be one with Him, we must take this step of faith, embracing Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, receiving Him into our hearts, and we begin to live a life with Him in our hearts. But this union is also the basis of a fulfilling life, of a fruitful life. Your capacity to live an abundant Christian life is right here. Do you live your life with the desire to have Jesus Christ live in you, to live under His control and His power? Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit." So that your capacity to produce spiritually, your capacity to live a fulfilling life, is right here. It is intimately connected with your yieldedness to Jesus Christ and His life living in you. This communication is carried on through prayer. Union with Christ is the condition for all answered prayer. If you abide in Christ, if you obey Christ, then your prayers are going to be answered. But if you are not abiding in Christ, your prayers will not be answered. Those are not my words. Those are the words of the Word of God. What I am doing is pointing out the necessity for living in communication with God, for union and communion and being one with Him. You see, prayer is, as it were, the gasoline for our spiritual tanks. If you're going to take a trip this summer, and if it's going to be a long trip, you may be sure that you're going to be stopping at the pumps quite often. In the same way, if you're going to make progress in your Christian life, you must consistently stop at the pump, as it were. The source for your power is in prayer with Him, communication with God. But there's another aspect of this communication, and it is communication or communion with men. Verse 5 says, "Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near." And what I see here is something more than what I just saw last week. Remember, we said that forbearance meant big-heartedness toward all people. But here we see that just like there should be a communion between God and man, there should also be a oneness and a communion, a fellowship, if you please, among Christians. Your capacity to experience a joyful and a happy Christian life is connected with your willingness to be one with fellow Christians. I knew of a believer in college who was praying about being a preacher. He never did or never could figure out what God wanted him to do. Should I go into the ministry? Should I not? And on Sunday mornings, this would-be preacher at 11 o'clock was racked out in the bed. Now how could he expect to ever know the will of God when he had forsaken one of the means for fellowship and knowing God, and that is being in fellowship with other believers? You see, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together." Christians, you absolutely need fellowship with other believers. You need a oneness with their spirit. You need the ministry which only the body of Christ can give to you. Television religion is not enough. It will not be adequate to meet your need. And often it works just the oppositely of meeting your true spiritual need. What I am saying is that your own happiness has a twofold dimension. Your happiness, your joy has a vertical dimension, and that is being one with God, and it also has a horizontal dimension, that is being one with your fellow Christians. Now one might say, well, Pastor, there is another dimension. And there is that dimension of the secular, of being one, as it were, with myself. And I think that's quite true. And later on down the road, we're going to consider that very subject. But let me say this, ours is a culture which is preoccupied with self and the image of the self. How am I coming across? What do others think? How may I convince and convey my reputation? Who am I? What is it like to be me? But I want to tell you, if you want to find yourself, you will never find it by thinking about it, by sitting down and reading a book, meditating and contemplating about who you are. Jesus said, "He who would find his life must lose it." If you want to find yourself, then you must forsake yourself. You must deny yourself. You must give yourself to Christ. You must be willing to be lost to Him. And then, as you're out with your eyes upon Christ, committed to Him, serving Him, obeying Him, you begin to find who you are. There's another principle here, and it is this. The first principle that we have been thinking about was that we should be in communion, or that we should communicate with God, and we should also communicate or be in communion with men. That's the first principle. The second principle is revealed in verses 8 and 9 for true happiness, how to stay happy. And it's this: concentrate on God's value system. Concentrate on God's value system. Paul says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, good repute, excellent, worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things." And if you are to gain true happiness, then it must be a matter of mental concentration. It never just happens. You see, the problem with most of us is that we are the victims of our own loose thinking, particularly in our American culture. I have lived abroad. I have associated with foreign people, with native folk. Believe me, We have gotten to the point in our culture where our thinking is just sloppy and shabby about ourselves. In my own counseling, after listening to someone relate his or her particular problem, and they explain why they can't overcome that particular problem, I often remind them that they are the victims of their own thoughts, and that what they need to do is to stop listening to themselves and start talking to themselves. And I often recommend that counselees take a little 3x5 card, and based on Philippians 4, 8, and 9, you make for yourself a think list. A think list in order to begin to control your thoughts. Because you're being victimized by them every day. And if you follow your nose and you follow your feelings and you follow just what you feel like and what you're thinking, then you're in trouble spiritually and emotionally and in your personality. And what you need to do is to begin to remind yourself who you are and what the true picture is and what the promises of the Word of God offers to you and your capacity to change and to begin to take control. You see, our lives to a large extent are lived, it may be said, in the mental realm. Because everything that we do, we're passing a judgment upon it. We are attaching some value to particular things. That's why I say that this principle should be this. Concentrate on God's value system, not on the value system which you have merely learned along the way, whether in school, whether at home. If it's right and if it's good, fine. But if it's not, then bring it under the scrutiny of the Word of God and let your thinking be changed. Because that's where you live. Did you notice the quotation from Keller's book, Taming Tension, on disciplined thinking on the front of the bulletin? Keller said, it is just as true to say we are what we think as it is to say we are what we eat. That is the importance of thinking. You see, the book of Proverbs says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As he thinks, so is he. It's not what you think you are. Because you can paint a grandiose concept, or our problem is not that we paint a grandiose concept in our culture. Our problem is that we paint a picture of the human being, the person, as something so low, something so unworthy that we're faced with phenomenal counseling problems. Because people do not have a right notion of who they are. Not by self-contemplation, but by reflecting upon the Word of God and reminding themselves of who they are and to begin to live life that way. Jesus said it isn't what goes in that defiles a man. It is his own thoughts. Your life is comprised of your thinking. If you follow your feelings, that is the kind of person that you are. You can change. Whatever your problem is, brothers and sisters, I have seen a lot of folks change, both in counseling, but the reason I know you can change is because God changed Langston Haygood. He is still in the process of doing that. And I know the depth of my own need, and I know yours, and that you have nagging sins, and that you have nagging problems, and that you have that need to change too. God can do it, but you must become disciplined in your thinking. You must begin to think God's thoughts after Him and allow Him to change your life if you want to take control. The problem comes when we have given in to negative, unbiblical, and sinful thinking. It's like a car that falls into the rut. And the more it spins its wheels trying to get out of the rut, the deeper it goes into the rut, and it can't get out. And what it needs is somebody to come and just lift it out and put it out. And that's what the Word of God will do for you if you'll practice it, if you'll change. I can't emphasize the importance of your thinking enough. And I'm not saying that you have to be super scholars. I'm just saying live in a way which indicates that you are disciplining your mind to think after Scripture and not just as you feel like. Paul said in Romans 12:1-2, that you and I must be transformed in our minds. That is, we must experience a metamorphosis in our thinking when we become a Christian. You see, I know Christians who become saved, who do become Christians, and yet they're almost at the same place where they started 25 years ago because they have never learned this basic truth. That is, if you are going to grow and control yourself in the marital relationship, in your own personal relationship, and your relationship with others, you must begin to exercise disciplined thinking. The answer then is to think God's thoughts after Him. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, we read these words, "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." Isn't it interesting? The King James, I know, says affection, but mind is better. Because affection makes you think, ooh, I've got to feel love, I've got to feel truth, I've got to feel like I should love this person in order to do something kind to him. But that is not the way it works at all. It is a matter of you, by virtue of your own thinking, doing good. Set your mind on things above. The word may be translated cogitate. And as I reminded the Wednesday night crowd some time ago, cogitating makes me think of an old cow. Under the big old tree out in the pasture, there she is, the old heifer, cogitating. The Greek word here for thinking, setting your mind in Philippians 4, is that we should think through carefully and logically and not just be irrational. Perhaps the greatest irrational deed that was ever committed was by a person named Eve. Only she reasoned it out as best she could, but it was basically irrational. Because she did not apply what God had told her. I said it was the greatest irrational deed, but I think that there is one even worse, and it is this. The greatest irrational deed that any human being who takes the breath of life can commit is not to choose Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. What about you? Have you chosen Christ? I know it's by virtue of His choice. I know all about God's sovereignty and the five points of Calvinism, and I believe all that kind of truth. But I'm telling you, my Bible says that you must make that choice of faith by virtue of God's working in your heart. Have you, friends? Have you reached out and embraced Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Don't commit the worst, the most irrational deed that you can commit. That was all that Judas lacked. You see, Judas could have been saved too. His greatest crime was not that he betrayed Christ. His greatest crime was that he didn't come to Christ for forgiveness. Friends, will you come to Christ this morning? We didn't get too far in our principles today. We finished two of them. We said that you must communicate with God and men. That was the first one. But we also said that you must concentrate on God's value system in order to gain a consistent and a joyful and a successful Christian life. But the first step is here, and it is a mental choice. It is not merely emotional or of the will. It is mental, that you think this through and that you say, yes, I don't want to be a fool. I don't want to make the mistake that Eve made. I don't want to make the mistake that Judas made. No matter what your sin this morning, Jesus Christ is ready to forgive you if you will come. Will you? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for this word. We thank you for the teaching which we have received today from Philippians, and we pray that you would enable us to remain in a union, in a communion with you, and in an openness of communication with our fellow Christians. We pray, Lord, that you would enable us to concentrate on a day-by-day basis on God's value system and what you have taught us, to stop listening to ourselves and to begin talking to ourselves, filling our hearts and our minds with divine truth. And I pray, Lord, that if there are those present today who have never been introduced to Jesus Christ in a saving way, who have been waiting for some emotional something to happen to them before they come to you, that you would enable them, by virtue of their own